Okay, church, I just wanted to comment on something I've been seeing that caught me off guard. I love seeing how people are saying hello to one another, how people are greeting one another, and how people are encouraging one another. And I went through a big list of things, church, that I said was not canceled. And I want to add one thing that I just learned from you this morning. Here's what has not been canceled. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, this says, "Do not forsake the assembling together as some do." You're not doing it by being here this morning. Encouraging one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you know, church, part of what we do for each other that has not been canceled is that we are constantly looking out at one another and saying, how can I encourage this person? So thank you, church, for being the church. And church, let me just say, maybe by not meeting in this room for a Sunday or two, I hope we'll be back here soon. It is our opportunity to not just come to the church, but to be the church. Okay, we started a series last week on wisdom from the book of Proverbs, and we're going to continue that. We're going to continue as we planned. In a minute, Reese Woodruff, who was planned to speak this sermon, is going to come on up here. But I want to give a little introduction of why I wanted to continue this and why I thought it was just very, very timely. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 14, the psalmist starts and says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds, and there is no one who does good. And the Lord looks down from heaven to the sons of men to see, is anybody pursuing him, seeking good?" This morning, Reese is going to speak on the fool. Last week we talked about wisdom. He'll give a little recap on that, and he's going to talk about the fool, and I couldn't resist. Okay, you can give me a little thumbs up on Facebook here if you were a Mr. T fan, right? I pity the fool, okay? And you know what, church, as Reese talks about the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And again, the opportunity here is for us to think carefully about this. Although I might not say it, when I am comfortable, when it seems like the world is working for me, do I live as if there is no God? What an opportunity, again, to say and to live our mission statement, inviting people into the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus. Reese, would you come and help us with that this morning? Thank you, brother. Oh.
Elbow bump. All right. Well, good morning from wherever you are watching this. And before we jump in, as Neil has been saying, I wanted to express just personally how thankful I am for the body of Northwest Bible Church. You know, there's something about having to worship via the internet that makes you appreciate just how much of a gift it is whenever we do get to come together in the flesh to care for one another, worship our Lord, serve with one another. And while we are eagerly praying that God allows us to come under the same roof in short order, today I'm just really thankful for this community and for all of you that are watching online. And I'm thankful for technology that, as Neil said, really does allow us to still gather and be united in spirit, even though it's in a different way than we are typically used to. So with that said, we do want to jump in now into God's Word. Last week, as Neil said, we started a new series through the book of Proverbs that we're calling Wisdom for Life. And we said that wisdom in Proverbs is essentially competency to navigate the complexity of real life. And if you're like me, you really start to feel your need for wisdom in this world when you consider that for the vast majority of the decisions that you and I make on a daily basis, they are not clear matters of moral right and wrong. Right now, Scripture obviously has a lot to say about how God has willed for us to act. There's a lot of ethical guidelines in Scripture. And so this morning, if the thing you're wrestling with is whether or not to steal money from the company you work for, then good news, right? Thou shalt not steal. Our Scripture is clear on a lot of things. But for probably 70, 80% of life, Scripture does not speak directly into those issues, right? Case in point, how do you deal with something like coronavirus? Right, as far as I know, there's nothing in God's word that talks about how to handle individually or as a society a pandemic like this. I mean, this is an area where we need wisdom. But then there's other stuff, you know, should I marry this person or not? Do I take this job or that job? How do I manage my money? What words do I use? What words don't I use? These are areas where the book of Proverbs says you and I need wisdom to navigate successfully, right? Competency to navigate the complexities of real life situations, the majority of which are not clear matters of right and wrong. And so over the course of this series, what we're going to be doing is looking at some of the biggest areas in our life and seeing what wisdom has to say about things like money, friendships, our words, our careers. And so that's where we're heading in the weeks to come. But last Sunday and then this morning, kind of by way of introduction, we want to begin by looking at two foundational commitments that the book of Proverbs says you and I have to commit to at the beginning of our pursuit of greater wisdom. Neil talked about the first one last week when he said that at the beginning of your journey, we have to commit first to a wholehearted, lifelong pursuit of wisdom. That was last Sunday, but then this morning, Proverbs is on the flip side going to say, along with that, we also have to commit to not being a fool. That's kind of the other side of that lifelong, wholehearted pursuit of wisdom is don't be a fool, right? Because foolish people in the book of Proverbs cannot become wise because foolishness is the opposite of wisdom in this book. And so this morning, what we want to explore together is how you and I can avoid playing the fool, if you will. Right? How do we avoid foolishness? So that's where we're going to go. And there's really three big things that I want us to pull out from the book of Proverbs. We learn about foolishness. We're going to see first what a fool is, where foolishness leads, and then finally, how we can leave our foolishness behind. Right, so what is it? Where does it get you life in life if you follow its path? And then finally, how do we move towards something better? Right, namely, wisdom. All right, so that's where we're going. So first, what is foolishness? Well, in Proverbs, a fool is essentially a person who is wise in their own eyes. Right? A fool thinks that their perspective on life is the ultimate perspective and everyone else is wrong. Everyone else can be ignored. So Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Right? In other words, the fool is someone, in one word, who is unteachable. Right, they are famous for rejecting guidance from every possible direction. Right, 15:5, a fool despises his father's instructions. 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Right, fools are wise in their own eyes. Right, they're unteachable, and as a result, they are out of touch with reality. Right, they're unable to navigate the complexities of real life successfully because they don't understand how life works. Because we actually believe that there is a way that life works best, that God has designed. Right, chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs, almost that whole chapter, talks about how when God created the universe, he did it with wisdom, right? There was intentionality behind it, right? There's actually a design to creation, a logic to it. And one of the ways you can actually think about wisdom is the process of more and more understanding how God has designed life to work and then deciding to act accordingly to that design. So that more and more as you're navigating life, right, you are in line with the grain of the universe, right? You're not working against God's intention. And so, for example, just take the area of relationships. We all know this intuitively. In relationships, you can't just engage people any way that you want to and expect to have really great friends. And if you're always putting yourself first, if you have no filter, if you get into fights all the time and go off the rails, I mean, generally speaking, you are not going to have deep, intimate relationships because you're working against the way that God has designed relationships to function. You're running against the grain of the universe. But a fool is someone who, because they think they are always right, right, because they think they see things perfectly clearly, they have zero desire to learn about how God has designed the universe to actually function. Right, so they ignore revelation, they ignore scripture, right? They ignore wise counsel from other people. They don't take the time to learn from experience, right? They are utterly unteachable. As that's what a fool is. And the mantra of the fool, the motivational poster, if you will, that is over the mantelpiece in the fool's living room is, get ready, follow your heart, right? That is the way that fools try to navigate the complexities of real life. Right, Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own heart is a fool. Right, that's what fools do. Right, they follow their heart. Now, I'm aware that when I throw that out there now over the internet, scripture just took what is probably the most unquestioned value of our culture and called it foolishness. Right, that can be hard to hear. Right, it's hard to hear because the main message, I would argue, that our culture preaches at us through our airwaves, through our screens, through the stories that we tell one another and celebrate and rally around, could be boiled down into some version of this. Follow your heart. It is everywhere. And whether you're a Christian, whether you're a person of faith or not, I would suggest that this has taken hold of you at some point, to one degree or another. I know it has in my heart. And here's what we mean by it, right? Because we say stuff like follow your heart or be true to yourself or you do you, right? We say that stuff all the time, but what do we really mean by it? Well, in 2006, Steve Jobs, you know, Apple Steve Jobs, he gave a commencement speech at Stanford University, which has become rather popular. It's all over YouTube. Don't go there right now, by the way. You can look there afterwards. But he gave this speech, and he said it like this. I think this is just really honest. He says, your time is limited, so don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart. It somehow already knows what you truly want to become. And so when we say, follow your heart, we're essentially saying, follow your inner voice and ignore every other voice. Right, that's what we mean. Right? Follow your inner desires, your inner impulses, the things you long for. You follow those, whatever feels right to you. Let those be your guide and shut everybody else out. Right, don't let them have a say. But according to Proverbs, that is the essence of foolishness. Because fools have no interest in learning, understanding how God has designed life to work. They believe in their hearts that their heart will lead them on paths of life. And so that's what a fool is. And if you remember nothing else about the fool, remember that they navigate life by following their heart. And so the question is, how does that work out for the fool? Right? If that's what it is, where does foolishness get you? Where does your heart take you? Well, this is something that Proverbs actually spends a lot of time talking about. The word fool is not just a marginal term in the book. It's used over 100 times throughout the book of Proverbs, almost as many times as the word wisdom. And most of the time, it's in the context of warning you and I about the results of foolishness. And I think you can summarize those results into probably three main outcomes that I'm going to scan over here in the next few minutes. Three destinations, if you will, that your heart will take you to if you let it be your main guide through life's complexities. And the first destination, the first result, is that foolishness leads to a life of isolation more and more. Right? Because throughout the book of Proverbs, fools are always blowing up their community. Right? Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise or with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Right? Or one of my favorite proverbs, "Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly," right? That's amazing. Scripture says, okay, imagine you're in Yosemite hiking around and you come across a massive grizzly bear who thinks that you just took away her bear cub, right? Proverbs knows you're in bad shape. I mean, you are a goner. And yet, that would still be better, according to Proverbs, than if you were intimately connected, good friends with a fool. Why? Because fools, by following their heart, blow up relationships. Following your heart is incompatible with deep community. Right, we've already touched on this a little bit briefly, but if you think about it, to build any kind of intimacy with other people, with the community, whether it's a spouse, a friend, a family member, it requires you to say no to your heart quite often in order to meet the needs of that other person. But relationships require mutual sacrifice. That's just how God has wired them to work. All right, so, for example, when I stood on the altar on my wedding day and committed to love my wife, Meredith, no matter what might come, I gave up my right to follow my heart wherever it would lead me. All right, so this coming weekend, if Meredith says, "Hey, can you watch our three kids for a while? I need to go to the store and stock up on, you know, diapers and basic food supplies." If she says that and I say, "You know what, babe, that doesn't really work for me today because I spent some time this morning looking into my heart and I feel like I just really need to have fun today. Right, so I'm going to spend the day at North Park Mall, and I'll come back after you put the kids down. Let me know when you put them down, because I want to make sure to be back after that," right? If I say that, following what I feel like I need, that's not going to go well, because God hasn't wired relationships to work that way, right? Each person has to say no to their heart to build up and love the other person. But fools are unwilling to do that. Right? In the name, ironically, of living life to the fullest, they will follow their heart wherever it leads them, even when it leads them away from healthy relationships, away from community. And that's the first thing that Proverbs warns us about, right? Foolishness leads increasingly to a life of isolation, devoid of deep relationships. But then second, foolishness also leads you to an unfocused life. Proverbs 17:24 says it like this: "The discerning sets his face towards wisdom, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth." And here's the idea, right? The discerning, this proverb says, has a singular focus. They are determined to get even more wisdom. Right, but the eyes of the foolish person, meaning their attention, is all over the place. Right, it's over the ends of the earth. Now, this is one of those proverbs that you really have to think about before it'll kind of give you its meaning. Some proverbs are pretty clear. Some you really got to kind of meditate on, and this is one of them. So think with me here. What is it about the way of the fool that leads to a lack of focus in the fool's life? Well, think about your heart. Is your heart focused? Is your heart consistent? Right? Are your feelings always logical? Do they always mesh with one another well? Of course not. Right? If you look into your heart at any given time, you will find that you want a lot of different things. And a lot of times, those different wants do not mesh well with one another. And so the example I use on this is, every time I go to the store and walk down the ice cream aisle, I experience this, right? I don't have a huge sweet tooth, but my downfall is Talenti gelato. I love this stuff. I would eat a pint of this every single night of my life if my budget allowed it, right? So I'm walking down the ice cream aisle in the store. I want Talenti more than anything, right? Desire number one. Now, at the exact same time, I have a desire to play with my grandkids when I'm old. So if my kids, assuming that they have kids one day, I want to live long enough to be in health. I want to be healthy enough to be able to kick a soccer ball around with my grandkids without having a heart attack. All right. So at the same time, there's two desires in my heart. I want ice cream. I want to be able to play with my grandkids. And they don't really go together. And if you look into your heart, that's true of you as well, right? At any given time, you want a lot of things, and most of the time, those wants do not coincide with one another. Francis Spuffer, he says it in his book, Unapologetic. He puts it like this. I think this is really good. He says, "You are a being whose wants make no sense, right? Don't harmonize. Whose desires deep down are discordantly arranged so that you truly want to possess and you truly want not to at the very same time. You're equipped, you realized, for farce or even tragedy more than you are for happy endings." So following your heart, it leads you all over the place. It leads to an unfocused life because you have a lot of desires and they don't mesh. And if you follow your heart through life, you will be running around like a chicken that doesn't have a head. So, foolishness, it leads to a life of isolation. It leads to an unfocused life, a scattered life. But then finally, and most briefly, it leads to a life of enslavement to your own heart, to your desires. Right, one of the main qualities of the fool in the book of Proverbs is that they have zero self-control. Right, they are not in control of their desires and impulses. Right, Proverbs 21:20 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours them." 29:11, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Right, 15:2, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the fool pours out folly." Right, the picture that we're getting painted here by the book of Proverbs is of someone who cannot resist the desires of their heart. Right, why is there no treasure in the house of the fool? Because they're controlled by comfort. Right, they want luxury. They have to spend it. Right, why do destructive words and bad advice pour out of the fool's mouth? Because they can't restrain their emotions. Right, this is a person who is no longer in control of their own desires. And that's what happens. That's what happens when we say, there is no God. That's what happens when we say there is no design to life. I'm going to do me. I don't care how God has designed this part of my life to function. I'm going to let my heart run free. You might already know this about your own heart. Some of us don't. But the human heart, when it is left unchecked, when it is left to run wherever it might go, it is a tyrant. Right? It will make you an addict of whatever it longs for most. And we can easily get to a place in our life where we can't not make that purchase, or we can't not go to that website, or we can't not lash out at that person. The way of the fool leads to death, ultimately. Right? It leads to a life of isolation, an unfocused life, an enslaved life. Now, that's kind of a downer, right? Admittedly, even when I was getting ready for this morning, I thought, man, do I really want to spend 10 minutes talking about the plight of the fool? But Proverbs goes there. Right? It spends a lot of time showing you where following your heart gets you to, because it wants you to become wise. Right? It wants you to avoid this destination. So that's what a fool is. That's where foolishness leads. What's the alternative? How do you and I leave our foolishness behind in order to move toward the tree of life that wisdom is? Look with me at Proverbs 1, verse 7. A lot of people consider this to kind of be the foundational verse of the book of Proverbs. It says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." How do you leave your foolishness behind? The fear of the Lord. That's where you start. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Now, this phrase, it takes a little bit of unpacking, because when you and I hear the word fear, we usually don't think about that in a positive light, right? But there really is, in Scripture, a positive version of fear, right? Negative fear is fear of being hurt by another person, right? Negative fear is maybe feeling afraid of what someone would do to you if you violated their will. Right? So think of maybe a toxic family member or a tyrannical boss, right? Negative fear says, I better do what they say so I don't get punished. But that's not the kind of fear Proverbs is talking about here, because there's a positive version. And what that version is reverence, you might say, or a joyful awe in the presence of someone that you admire. So for example, I heard this story recently. Christopher Lee, who was a famous actor, you probably know him as the wizard that played Saruman in the Lord of the Rings movie. But Christopher Lee, in real life, he was actually a huge fan of J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the books, wrote the Lord of the Rings, and he actually had the chance to meet Tolkien when he was a young man. And years later, in an interview, he talked about that encounter. He said it like this. He said, "We were sitting there talking and drinking. They were in a pub. And someone said, 'Oh, look who walked in. It was Professor Tolkien.' And I nearly fell off my chair. I didn't even know he was alive. He was a kind-looking man, smoking a pipe, and he was a genius, right? A man of incredible intellectual knowledge. One of the men in our group said, 'Oh, professor, professor,' and Tolkien came over and I knelt before him. Everyone in our group said, 'How do you do?' But I just stuttered," right? That's positive fear, right? Positive fear is this profound admiration in the presence of someone that you admire. And this is the kind of fear that Proverbs is talking about when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here's a definition for you if you're taking notes. The fear of the Lord is a profound reverence for God that compels you to submit your heart to His design for life. That is the foundation of wisdom. See, the wise person comes before the presence of God and says, I know, I've learned that my heart is untrustworthy, that it is a bad guide through life. So teach me, Lord. Right? You created everything. You hold everything together. So show me how you have designed life to work best. I am submitting my foolish heart to you and your wisdom. Proverbs says, if you walk through life like that, more and more, you will become a person of great wisdom. You will become wise. Or to say it another way, the only heart that can be safely followed is the heart that has first submitted itself 100% across the board to the wisdom of God. All right, Proverbs calls us to take our heart and to lay its desires out on the table before God and to say to Him, Lord, you show me which of these desires actually do lead to life and which of these lead to death. Right? Because when we say don't follow your heart, we're not saying that everything your heart has ever desired is completely evil. No, we're not saying that. We're just saying that we're not smart enough to filter through those desires and know which ones lead to flourishing and which ones lead to death. Right? We need God. We need the wisdom of God to be a filter for our heart and point us in the direction of life, to lead us back to the garden. Right? That is what true freedom is. That's true life. Right? The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, is a profound reverence for God that compels you to submit your heart to God's design for life. Now, as we wrap up, there's still one very important question that we have to ask, and it's this: where does that kind of fear come from? All right, where do you get that kind of positive fear before the presence of God? And the answer is that the only way you and I can have that kind of fear is if we first see what I'm going to say is the foolishness of Jesus. Right? It's the foolishness of Jesus Christ that creates in us the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And so if you zoom out from the book of Proverbs and kind of put it in its context of the whole story of Scripture, when you and I get to the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the paragon of wisdom, right? Because He perfectly embodies the fear of the Lord. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is always making a point to let His followers know that He doesn't do anything. He does not move a finger unless His Father in heaven has first commanded Him to do so, right? He submits every part of His life to the will of God. And even in the face of death, in the garden, Jesus says, Lord, if there's any way that you can take this cup away, show me, but not my will. Your will be done, right? This is wisdom incarnate. This is wisdom in the flesh. And yet, even though Christ lived a life of perfect wisdom, do you see Him experiencing the fruit that Proverbs says come to those who live wisely? Of course not. Right, Proverbs says the wise will live in prosperity, but Jesus is born in a manger. Right, Proverbs says the wise gain favor with men, but Jesus is mocked. Jesus is rejected ultimately by His closest friends. The wise inherit long life, but Jesus is killed on a cross. Flannery O'Connor, she puts it like this. She said, God told the world He was going to send it a king. And the world waited. The world thought a golden fleece will do for his bed, silver and gold and peacock tails, 1,000 suns and a peacock's tail will do for his sash. His mother will ride on a 4-horned white beast and use the sunset for a cape. But instead, Jesus came on cold straw. Jesus was warmed by the breath of an ox. Who is this? The world said. Who is this blue coal child and this woman plain as the winter? Is this the word of God? This blue coal child? Is this his will? This plain winter woman? Where is the summer will of God? Where are the green seasons of God's will? The manger, the cross, foolishness in the eyes of the world. Jesus was the wisest person that ever lived. Right? He navigated the complexity of real life perfectly, and yet he was treated like the greatest fool that the world has ever seen. And of course, the reason why Jesus came on cold straw, the reason he was nailed on a tree of death, was so that you and me, the true fools, could be treated as if we are wise. Right, we are foolish people. Right, if you've lived any kind of life, if you know your heart at all, you know that on some fronts you are foolish. I am foolish. Each of us in our own way has ignored how God has designed life to work, and we have gone down our own path, the path that Proverbs says ultimately leads to death. And yet, instead of God looking at us fools and laughing at us and mocking us, Jesus decided to get on the cross and let us laugh at him. The world looks at that. The world looks at Jesus and says, that's a fool. Right? This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. No way. This is a foolish person. But to the Christian, right, for those of us who have come to see the foolishness, apparent foolishness of Christ for what it is the ultimate wisdom. Right? We know that because it is how we have been saved. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And as we see that, the more the foolishness of Jesus captivates our hearts, the more we will begin to fear the Lord as we should. Because when you see that, you no longer come to God scared that he's going to zap you or punish you, because Jesus was already punished for your foolishness. You come instead with a profound reverence, a joyful awe that makes you want to fall to your knees and worship him, that makes you want to trust your heart to how he has designed life to work. Right, it's the foolishness of Jesus that produces the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. As Peyton and the team, they come up to lead us in one final song. The question I want to leave us with, we've covered really a lot of ground this morning, so let me try and boil it down for us here at the end. You know, throughout this series, like we said, we're going to be looking at what God's wisdom has to say in particular areas of our life. But at the beginning of our pursuit of greater wisdom, the question I want to leave you with is, will you follow your heart, or will you submit your heart to God? Even when it doesn't make sense, because that's really where the trick is, right? You know, for some of us here, we're willing to submit our heart to God in a lot of areas of our life, but when it doesn't make sense, when it doesn't feel right, that gets a lot harder. But here's the deal. If you and I only submit our hearts to God's design for life when it makes sense to us. We're not really fearing the Lord completely as we should. We're just being pragmatic. The way you really know that you fear God, that you've really seen the foolishness of Christ as you should, is when His wisdom contradicts your heart, when it feels wrong, and yet you still submit to what He says will bring life, just like Jesus submitted in the garden. Right. So as we go out and face the ever-increasing complexities of life, right? If coronavirus hasn't done anything else, it makes life and navigating what seems obvious a lot more complex. As we go out, though, will we follow our hearts, or will we say to God, because of what You have done for me in Jesus, at some point, I trust You. I trust Your design for life, and I'm going to submit my heart to Your greater wisdom. Let us be those kinds of people that become people of great, great wisdom. Let's worship this final song.
A couple words to close. First, I want to say thank you, Reese, very, very much. And I just want to encourage all of us to think about how am I going to specifically apply this. And Reese, here's what hit me, knowing that we want to be good neighbors. And during this time, there's lots of decisions that are made that I have no control over by either our government, our community, our schools. And Reese, when you said this thing about follow your heart, what I sensed is my own heart to get frustrated when I don't have control over the decisions and I don't know all that's happening. And it made me think of this proverb, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. May we be people who are giving grace. And then Reese, as I think about our desperate dependence during this day, that we're saying, we trust Jesus who followed and submitted to the Father's heart completely. That's one I can trust. Before I close, I'll just remind us that it'd be really great if you filled out a faith promise card that you can give either online or through the F1 giving app or through your bank directly. And tonight you can join us at 8:30. We're going to have a half hour time of prayer through Facebook Live. And then at noon during the week, this coming week. Thank you, and let's pray. So, Father, I pray we would take to heart the words Reese brought to us. May we be people who follow the heart of Jesus. And we pray in His name, amen. Thank you, Jesus, for this time.